Do I have a PowerPoint behind me, Mr. Eli? I will have a PowerPoint behind me. We're going to start in group discussions this morning. So the topic of this morning's sermon is to pray with persistent prayer, or pray like Elijah. But before I get onto the life of Elijah and his prayer life, I want us just to have a time where we can encourage one another with answers in our own lives to prayer. We've already heard a couple this morning from Leanne. I'll just share an example of what I hope the groups could talk about. So, for example, my wife and I, some of you know, some of you don't know, we struggled to conceive. So it took us, I think, nearly 2 years in the end. And we were praying diligently every week. God, you know, bless us with a child. God, you know, we want to start a family. We're ready to start a family. And so we would pray together for a child. And we were actually at Ignite back in the old building about 9 months ago. And this lady in the church, who I won't name, turned around in the middle of worship and she pointed at Jess and she basically pronounced a blessing on us and said that she believed that we would conceive shortly. And she spoke a word of faith over us. And yeah, our baby's due in 12 days. So thank God for faithful people of God who can hear the voice of God, and thank God that he's a God who answers prayer. He might not answer it as quickly as we'd want, but he does answer prayer. So let's just get into groups of 3 to 6 people and just have a discussion in your small groups of, you know, talk about the times that God has answered your prayer and how long it took before the prayers were answered, and then we'll come back to the sermon. Thanks. As we're getting back into position, ready for another exciting message where anything could happen, let's just pause and give thanks to God. Hey, let's give thanks to God for the wonderful things he's done and the wonderful things he will do. We praise you, Lord. We worship you. We give you honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for answers to prayer. Thank you that you're a God who listens to his people. In Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 5 is where my starting point will be, about the life of Elijah the prophet. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens brought forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Another way you might look at it is the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Before I go into my sermon, I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine that I did Bible college with. I wanted to catch up with him 1 week, and so I went down to Brisbane, and as we caught up, or before we caught up, we were talking about what we might do on that day, and he said, "Oh, let's go to Coorong, let's go to the Christian bookstore and do all the cool things that Christian Bible college students do." And he said, "Oh, maybe we could have a time of prayer as well when you're down." I'm like, "Oh, cool, a time of prayer." And we both had a lot of needs in our life at the time, like we always do. And I thought, wow, this is a great opportunity to pray with my friend from Bible college. So we were in the car, and he's like, "All right, well, let's have a time of prayer now." Like, we just left from Coorong. And I'm like, "Great, this is awesome. It's going to be like, I don't know, a 25-minute drive back to his place." And so I thought, "All right, I'll start in prayer." So I started praying. And I prayed for about 5 minutes. All sorts of things. Prayed for family, prayed for people's salvation, just general prayers of thanksgiving. And then I thought to myself, all right, I'll pause and I'll give him a chance now to pray. And so I paused, and we paused for about 10 seconds. And then he said, "Amen." And he opened his eyes and I was like, "Huh?" And he's like, "Oh, well, you pretty much covered all the bases. I don't have anything to add. So amen." I was like, "Oh, okay." And in reality, I had like 10 more things I wanted to pray about, but I was being polite. But that was a good eye-opener for me, that we desperately need to let the Word of God change the way we think about prayer. And this story of the life of Elijah is going to reveal to us what it's like to be a man of faith who prays and keeps on praying. So, maybe it's our culture. You know, in Australia, we have a sort of "she'll be right" attitude. Uh, we we tend to like everything instantaneously. Like we can't even be bothered sometimes to cook our meals. We go out and we buy pre-made meals and microwave them. We're a very instant culture. You know, whenever I want entertainment, I can just flick on a TV and instantaneously I've got entertainment. We're so used to having everything when we want it, in the timing we want it, that I think there's a real possibility that we're bringing some of that culture into our Christian experience. And we need to, think more deeply about what the Bible says we should be praying like. Now, what kind of prayer moves the hand of God? And we got to ask the question this morning, why is it that James, the writer of the book, uses Elijah as an example? It seems like an odd example to use. Of all the people in the Bible he could have drawn from, he draws from the life of Elijah. There were hundreds of people that had really great examples of prayer in the Old Testament. Or, here's the question, why didn't he use the Lord Jesus as an example of prayer? Now, one clue we can get from the text is James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So what James was essentially saying is Elijah's just a normal human. You see, he would have run the risk if he used the life of the Lord Jesus that someone in church in the 21st century would have turned around and go, yeah, I know when Jesus prayed he got things, but I'm not Jesus. So although we believe doctrinally that Jesus is both 100% man, 100% human, as well as 100% God, we still tend to lean on the whole, well, he's God, so he's different to us, so his experience is different to us. So James chooses not to use Jesus as the example, but he chooses to use the prophet Elijah. But that throws in another problem, because you see, the prophet Elijah did huge signs and wonders. He probably, apart from Elisha, he probably performed the most amount of miracles we see in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It says that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, in case you don't know the story of Elijah, Elijah was a prophet sent by God to the northern kingdom of Israel when Ahab was king of Israel. And Ahab, as you would know, was the man who was married to Jezebel, who was very wicked. And Ahab was very wicked. And he led the nation of Israel into idolatry, so the worship of other gods. And at the time, they were very fond of a god named Baal. Now, these stories are found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, if you wanted to reference that or look at it later, 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Strangely enough, there's actually no mention in the Bible of Elijah praying that it would not rain. The first time we're introduced to Elijah is in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and it simply says that Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be not dew or rain these years except at my word. So Elijah pronounced a judgment on the nation of Israel, a judgment of drought. This would affect their farming. This would affect the food source. This would affect the livestock. And it was because they had forsaken their God and served other gods. But yeah, we're not told that Elijah prayed for there to be a drought in the land, and yet James tells us that Elijah prayed and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, I have two options here. Maybe this insight was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. That's a real possibility, just as the Apostle Paul received additional information through revelation of the Holy Spirit. Some commentaries I consulted made mention of the fact that there were extra-biblical sources of information, of storytelling, of what happened at the time. And one of the messages at the time was that Elijah had prayed for there to be a drought in the land. And it would make sense, too, that Elijah prayed before pronouncing that judgment on Ahab. But for the purpose of our message this morning, it doesn't really matter if it was a revelation of God or how James came to know this. What matters is that James tells us Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now, we don't know about the start of this drought, but we do know the end of the drought because the Bible clearly explains how the drought was broken. So just before we got to this prayer of Elijah where he prays for rain, it's the story of Mount Carmel, and you had the 450 Baal worshippers on top of the mountain cutting themselves and making a big demonstration, and there was a big showdown, and Elijah said to the people of Israel, You know, are you going to serve the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, or are you going to serve the Baals? And they had to make a choice. And God performed a supernatural act where fire came from the sky and landed on the altar and burnt up the burnt sacrifice, including the wood and the water. Now, after this amazing scene of Elijah, he says to King Ahab that the drought is going to be broken. So we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundant rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go up again." And then it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So Elijah said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So the rain was so thick and heavy, Ahab needed to jump in his chariot to escape it as it was coming. And I left the last verse out, but it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah and he outran the chariot. Another amazing thing. So the rain was coming thick and fast, and God needed to perform a supernatural miracle again just to get Elijah out of this massive storm that was coming. There's much to think about here, but I want us to focus just on one point, the way that Elijah prayed and how God answered his prayers. Because James is saying to us this morning, if you learn to pray like the prophet Elijah, you will see answers to prayer in mighty ways, just as Elijah saw. As we read before, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The first six times Elijah prayed, there was silence. There was nothingness. There was no answer from God. You know, this is why I asked at the start of the sermon, why did James choose Elijah of all people? Well, here's our answer. Even Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, had to wait on God. He didn't just pray once and instantaneously things happen. This mighty man of God, the man chosen by God to confront the wicked king of Israel and confront the people about where their affections lie, that prophet had to wait on God seven times before he received an answer from prayer. So we need to realize that it's not just us. Even Elijah prayed like that and at first received nothing. Now, we don't know how long it took for these six periods or seven periods of times of prayer before the cloud appeared. It doesn't give us sort of a timeline, but I'm guessing it was probably, you know, at least an hour, maybe longer. But imagine if Elijah had stopped praying after six times. What would have happened? Like, we don't know. Maybe God would have raised up another prophet, one who could really press in to prayer and get an answer from God. A lot of us seem to give up a little too soon, I think. And this is a reminder of us, don't give up praying. Don't give up seeking the Lord. It's a struggle of faith, but we need to remember we have a God who hears us and a God who answers. You see, God wasn't so far away that, you know, on the seventh time he happened to be in signal. You know, he's not like a satellite orbiting the earth. God heard Elijah the first time he prayed, but for his own purposes and for our learning, Elijah had to pray seven times. Now, why? This is just a random thought I had this morning. I went out for a prayer and I said to God, well, you know, is there anything else I should add to this sermon? And this was the thought I got while I was praying this morning. The question is, why did Elijah send his servant up to the top to look for a cloud and then come back again? I mean, don't you think if it was you, you would just stand at the top of Mount Carmel and pray and just keep your eyes open looking for a cloud? But Elijah doesn't do this. Elijah is found in the story with his head between his knees, like closing his eyes, you know, not looking around him, but spending time in prayer and asking his servant to report to him what he sees. Now, I thought about this, and I thought, this is very peculiar. But what I think the answer may lie in is, the land's been in a period of drought for 3 years and 6 months, and the skies were perfectly clear at the time. There wasn't a rain cloud in sight. Elijah didn't want to be distracted by his problems. He didn't want to focus on the great drought that was taking place. I think if I was Elijah, I'd want to keep my eyes closed too, because I wouldn't want to believe that the drought was too big for God to fix. And so we run into this problem in our own lives sometimes. We're so fixated on our problems that we forget that we serve a God who is bigger. He's bigger than your issues. You know, I'm reminded of this time and time again when I see the story of Peter walking on the water. You see, when the Lord Jesus was walking on water and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out onto the water to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter jumps on the water and starts walking on the water in the midst of this windstorm. And he was fine until we read that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And he said when he saw that the winds and the waves were boisterous, he began to sink and he cried out. And Jesus, when he lifts him out of the water, says, "Peter, why did you doubt?" The problem was Peter had looked at the winds and the waves and it had taken his eyes off of the one who could keep him walking on the water. So we need to be like Elijah and not allow our problems to get so large in our minds that we forget that we serve the living God. Now, another question that might be on some of our minds is, why don't we get answers to our prayers straight away? Why seven times for rain to come? Sometimes prayer is not for God's sake, but it's for our sake. Actually, probably the majority of the time, it's for our sake. How many of you have started praying for something and you've just gone on autopilot, especially if it's something you pray for all the time? I find myself doing this at the moment. I'm praying for my little baby that isn't born yet. I'm like, "God bless him, God, raise him up," or whatever. But I'm so used to saying this little riddle each time I wake up in the morning that it can almost lose its meaning. And so it's not until we slow down and press into God and really get deep with God and really mean what we're saying that we sometimes then begin the real prayer of faith. I have a friend at the moment who he's struggling with cancer at the moment, and he called me during the week this week and he said to me, "I'm really going through the valley of the shadow of death at the moment," and he was sort of citing Psalm 23. And he said, "I think, the message of the story is that you just need to get through that valley. You just need to get through that shadow of death. And if you don't keep going through, you're just going to end up dying in the shadow of death." And I said to him, because I know Psalm 23 by heart, it's one of those Bible verses I memorized. I said, "That's actually not the story of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." So I said, you can be in the valley of the shadow of death with the Lord Jesus and be strengthened by him in the midst of your trial. It's not about just trying to rush through the trial. It's about having the Lord Jesus there with you in the midst of your suffering and trials. So we need to remember that as we're praying. God's not an absent father. God is present. God is with us. And prayer can be a form of trial. It can be the trial of faith. We're commanded in Scripture to fight the good fight of faith. And part of that is God strengthening us as we learn to depend on him in deeper and deeper levels in prayer. Okay, so Elijah did not lose heart when his servant brought back the report that there was not a rain cloud. I want us to take a little bit of a detour now and go beyond Elijah and look at how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So in Luke chapter 11, Jesus had finished teaching what is known as the Lord's Prayer, and we all know it. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." I didn't mean to make trife of that. We can actually say it if you want. And please forgive me if my language doesn't make sense to you. I'm very bad at using English words. So if you're thinking what trife means, I don't have a clue what trife means. It's one of those things I've often asked God, "God, why do you have me preaching when I don't use words properly? People are going to get confused." Anyways, after the Lord's Prayer, Luke chapter 11, Jesus then expounds upon the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if people realize this because they often just finish with the Lord's Prayer, but in Luke chapter 11, he expounds upon it and basically explains in what way we should continue praying. So in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11, it says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as much as he needs. This is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. They asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And this is how he taught them to pray. Pray like a man has come to you on a far journey and you have nothing to set before them. And so you have to go to your neighbor and knock on his door in the middle of the night. And you know, your neighbor might already be asleep in bed. And you got to wake him up. Now, Jesus is not saying that God needs to be woken up. He's not saying that you're inconveniencing God. He's actually drawing a contrast, showing that God is not like this sleeping neighbor who doesn't really want to get out of bed and help you. What he's saying is, if this neighbor is willing to get out of bed and help this person being inconvenienced, how much more will God, who is your loving heavenly Father, give good gifts to those who ask him? And the way I know that this is true is because the passage doesn't end there. Jesus immediately says straight afterwards, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Or in Matthew's account, it says, "Give good gifts to those who ask him." God wants us to ask him until we receive an answer. He wants us to be like the man who knocks on his neighbor's house. Now, a little bit of this is lost in our English translations. The Greek literally says, "Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking." It's a continuous action. So keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking until the Lord responds. Because it's based in his character. He is a loving heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children. Some of you might be ticking over in your heads this morning thinking, "Yes, but isn't that kind of like against what Jesus taught in other places?" So some of you might be thinking of that Bible verse where Jesus taught, "When you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathens do, supposing that they'll be heard for their many words." And you know, some people I've heard say, "Well, don't ask more than once. Like, God heard you the first time. You know, call it quits there." But that's a misunderstanding of what Jesus said in those other passages. So for example, God doesn't want us to use meaningless repetition in prayer. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions. God wants us to give meaningful repetition in prayer, where from the heart we can call upon his name again and again and again, like Elijah did. "Lord, send rain." And we can wait for an answer. And okay, rain hasn't come yet. "Lord, send rain." So we need to give meaningful prayer to God, not meaningless or vain repetition. Why is it that we give up praying after, say, 1 minute of prayer? I mean, this is so common. You know, someone asks for a prayer for healing and I've said my 20 seconds worth and then I walk out on them. Why do we give up so easy? Sometimes I would suggest it's because we're too busy. You know, we've got schedules. You know, church is supposed to end in, I see the clock back there, I'm supposed to end my sermon soon. Like, you know, we live lives in tight schedules and we don't set aside time to really seek the Lord. So sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes we just lack faith, I think. You know, we're so used to praying and not seeing an answer that we just mouth the words and then walk off and just assume that it's going to be just like last time. We're not going to get an answer from God. Let's not be like that. Let's be like Elijah and keep seeking God until he comes through. Now, I want to give you a couple more examples from Scripture. Do you remember the Gentile woman who came to Jesus because she had a demon-possessed daughter? She's sometimes known as the Syrophoenician woman. It's in Matthew chapter 15. It says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But Jesus didn't answer her a word. And the disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What a beautiful picture of faith. You know, the first time she came to the Lord Jesus saying, Lord, have mercy on me. It says specifically in the text that Jesus was completely silent and didn't even acknowledge her as being there. It took the disciples begging him to get rid of her because she wouldn't stop pleading with him before Jesus answered. And he has a small exchange, which sounds rude, but it wasn't rude. He was testing her. He was showing the reality of her faith. And when he saw that she meant business with God, when he saw the genuineness of her appeal to him, it was an example to us. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. This woman, think of it, 2,000 years later, is still being acknowledged as a woman of faith. What an awesome thing. God wants us to learn from this woman's persistence and endurance in prayer and what it looks like to ask things from God and receive a response from him. It reminds me of another story in the Bible of blind Bartimaeus. Again, you may know the story. Again, he cries out to the Lord Jesus saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's so loud that the people around him say, be quiet. They tell him to quiet down. And it says he got louder. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And as he's crying out, Jesus called for him. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, teacher, that I might receive my sight. And he said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. Now imagine if that blind man had just stopped. He cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And someone nearby said, stop asking for help. Stop asking Jesus. You're bugging him. And he's like, oh, okay. And he just went back to begging. You would never have heard about blind Bartimaeus. This man persisted in begging the Lord Jesus until the Lord Jesus granted his petition. I want to show you a few examples, two examples specifically, one in the life of Jesus and one in the life of Paul, so that you can see that even Jesus and even Paul prayed with this kind of meaningful repetition. So we read in the life of Jesus, of course, it said that he often would spend all night in prayer to God. And we aren't usually given the content of what Jesus prayed about, just sort of an overview that he did pray. But in Matthew 26, he took with him Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he spent time in prayer just prior to being arrested and facing the cross. So Matthew 26, verse 38, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And then he went a little bit further from the disciples, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not even watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and before their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So three times the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed the same prayer. O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And when we read just Matthew's account, we don't actually see an answer from God, really. I mean, you could assume the answer from God was, I guess, that God wasn't going to change his mind and that Jesus had to go through with the cross. But we actually do get an insight into an answer from God in Luke chapter 22 when he records the same story. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. How awesome is that? So as he's praying, Lord, take this cup from me, the Lord says, the cup is not going to be taken from you, but he sends an angel to strengthen the Lord Jesus so that he could endure the cross. What an awesome answer to prayer. Jesus knew what it was to pray to God until he received an answer. Likewise, in the life of the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about Paul having a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's lots of theories about what the thorn in the flesh might be. Some people have assumed that the thorn in the flesh might have been persecution. He's constantly being persecuted by others. He's being beaten. He's being imprisoned. And perhaps he's asking the Lord to take away that kind of thorn. Other people believe that the Apostle Paul may have had a sickness or a weakness in his body. Some have speculated that Paul may have had eyesight problems, which is why he talks about how the Galatian church might have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him if they could. And he got all excited at the end of his letter saying, "See what large letters I've written with my own hand." So perhaps he had some sort of eyesight problem. But nevertheless, it was a thorn in the flesh. And you could imagine if you had a physical thorn in your flesh, it's something that's niggling, it's something that's painful, it's something that's persistent. Something was painful and persistent in Paul's life, and so he sought the Lord for healing or for deliverance from that thorn in the flesh. He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" So again, we see that Paul prayed three times, just like the Lord Jesus prayed three times for the same thing. And he received his answer from God. "The thorn in the flesh is going to remain, but I'm going to give you more strength." Isn't that wonderful? And sometimes that might be an answer for a prayer that we do in this place. Maybe we get to a point where we pray for someone, the Lord says, "This sickness is unto death." Or maybe we pray for some situation, we ask that God's going to deliver us from financial difficulty or anything, and maybe the answer is no, but it will never be no without the grace sufficient to face the trial, to face the time of need. I'll give you an example from my own life about the timing of God. So I was about 21 years old, and like any Christian 21-year-old going to youth groups and going to churches, all us boys, we were talking about marriage. We were talking about, wow, you know, we're getting to that age where we can get married and move on with our lives sort of thing. And so I was ready for a wife in my mind. And so I went out to Mooloolaba after church one night, and I spent maybe an hour walking around on the rocks in Mooloolaba. And I was praying, "God, I want a wife." And I got to a point in my prayers where I nearly shouted at God and said, "God, give me my wife." Now, it wasn't sinful. I was genuinely just pleading with God, and I got to a point where I'm like, you know, I want to receive an answer to this request. And so as I've said, "Lord, give me my wife," I heard a still small voice say to me, before that, I said to him, "Lord, I'm ready for my wife." And the still small voice said to me, "What if she's not ready?" And my goodness, did that disarm me. And now looking back, my wife wasn't actually a believer at that time, and she was finishing up high school, so it was completely in the wrong timing of God to give me that answer. But it's a funny thing to look back on, because it reminds me just the fact that our timing and God's timing are not always the same. God will answer us. It may not be the answer you're looking for, but it will be an answer. God is the living God, and he speaks to his people. And our persistent prayer, it's based on the character of God. It's not that God's slow of hearing. You know, he is that loving Heavenly Father who is faithful. That's the big thing. Our God is faithful. He keeps his word. One of the reasons Elijah knew that rain would come was because the Israelites had rebelled against the Lord and broken the covenant. So he had the word of God saying that God would not bless the land when they rebelled and were wicked. And likewise, when they would repent, which they did at Mount Carmel when the Baal worshippers were defeated, when they repented, Elijah had scriptural grounds to pray for the Lord to bring rain. I was in, you guys have all been waiting for this, I'm sure. I was in the sauna this week at the gym. And I actually went there this time thinking to myself, you know what, if I go to the sauna this week because I'm preaching again, I bet I could get some new material for my sermon. And surely enough, the Lord answers prayer, right? So I'm in there and this guy walks in and he's like, "Hey, mate." I'm like, "Hey," it was just us two in the sauna. And I don't know, we just did our niceties, you know, "What do you do for work? You know, did you work today?" All those sorts of questions. And randomly, he just starts opening up about how depressed he is and how anxiety-ridden he is and how he's had all these relationship breakups and he's just broken up again with another girl. And he just offloads all this stuff on me like as if I'm a counselor or, you know, a psych or something. And he even said to me, I don't even know why I'm telling you these things. And I'm thinking in the back of my head, I know why you're telling me these things, because God's just opened this door. So yeah, he tells me all this, and I just said to him, why is it like this? And he said, it's been since I was younger, and he's like, I've always needed to feel affirmed. And he says, the problem is I need a girl to tell me that I'm, you know, handsome, or that I'm good at this or good at that. I need that constant affirmation. And if I don't get it, I get really anxious and I get really depressed, and it's really damaged his relationships. And so I thought, man, how am I going to enter on this? So I just said, listen, I'm a Christian and I read the Bible and I get that affirmation from the Word of God. And I said, it's because the Bible describes a God who cannot lie. He's a faithful God who keeps his promises, and when he says something, he means it. So I said, whenever I feel anxious, I look to the Bible, and God affirms me and tells me that he loves me and he has a plan for my life. And so yeah, that's sort of how the conversation went. We talked a bit, and then that was the end of the sauna chats. But this is the reason why we pray. God is the same God who answered Elijah. He hasn't changed his mind. He wasn't answering prayers back then for the prophets of God, and not answering prayers in his church today. You might look at Elijah and say, Elijah's this big prophet. Well, guess what? The Bible never says that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it does say that of you and I. Your body is the temple of the living God. Your body is the dwelling place of God. So you have direct access to the Father through the blood of Jesus. The veil has been torn. You've got direct access before the throne of God, where you can make these requests. We can pray with confidence. Let's be like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm just going to bring the sermon to a close now. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And he said it was a house of prayer for all nations. So that's including every person on the earth. My house will be called a house of prayer. You know, some of us have given up praying for things. Maybe you've got a family member who's lost and you just decided, I guess God doesn't want to save them. Or maybe they're just too difficult to save. We need to change our thinking and put our trust back in a God who can do mighty things. You know, I had a friend who I lost faith in that he'd ever come back to Christ, because he was heavily involved in the New Age, having prior to this been a Christian. You know, we used to do street evangelism together. We used to pray together long hours in the night. And I hear that he's off, you know, doing yoga and sleeping with women and doing all sorts of things that are outside of Christ. And I sort of gave up on praying for this man, but I found out that he came back to Christ because he was woken up in the middle of the night with a vision of hell. God took him into this eternal place where he said it was so cold and black. He's like, you wouldn't even be able to cry out to God because you knew he wasn't going to listen to you. He said it's literally scared the hell out of him, and it brought him, no really, and it brought him back to church. So, you know, God can do mighty things in your unsaved friends and family members. You don't know what God can do until you persist in prayer. And so, same with sicknesses. You might have had something that you could describe as a thorn in the flesh. Maybe you've had the same pain in your body for 10 years and you've prayed so long about it, you just assume it's, you know, there's no use in praying again. Well, did you get an answer from God? Did God say to you that my grace is sufficient for you? Or are you still waiting for an answer from God? If you're still waiting for an answer from God, let's pray again this morning. Let's plead with God again to give you an answer so that you know what to do about that problem in your body. So we're going to say goodbye to everyone online now. But if you have needs this morning, if you want someone to pray with you this morning, I'd invite you to the front. I'm going to be at the front praying for people, and I'd invite other people too. People on our ministry team, if they wouldn't mind praying for people if they see them come forward. But I just want us to spend time praying in these last few minutes as we have a worship song on, and just believing in the God of Elijah. You know, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and the Lord heard his prayer because it was an effective prayer, a prayer that sought for an answer and received it from God. So Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a good, loving Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children. We thank you that you're described as the living God, one who hears the prayers of his people, who listens to the prayers of the righteous. And I thank you, Lord, that you know our needs before we even ask them, but you bid us to come and to seek and to knock. And Lord, you promised that you would open that door. And so I pray Lord, minister to the people this morning and give them faith to believe on you again. In Jesus' name, amen.